This is one of those weeks where I had a really, really brilliant sermon idea on Monday, and got a sermon outline, everything was all great, and then yesterday everything went down the tubes. So I had to change it, because I saw something kind of cool. Actually, I didn't see it. My wife told me about it. How many of you were up at 5 o'clock in the morning yesterday to watch the royal wedding with 3 billion of your best friends? So hands up. A bunch of y'all. Okay. That's impressive. I most decidedly was not. But at 7 a.m., I got the rundown from my wife, Barb, who had been eating at a very early breakfast at a Comfort Inn in Baltimore, Maryland, where the lobby TV was showing it live, and it was pretty cool. So later on, I checked and got to see some of the highlights. Barb was struck by how many ingredients from our wedding were stolen by Harry and Meghan for theirs. We were not happy. Besides the, you know, obviously the exquisitely beautiful bride and the rakishly handsome, balding, bearded groom, besides that, there was the same long, slim, slender, white satin gown that Barb wore, the same scriptural emphasis on the Song of Songs, a church choir singing an African-American spiritual, even the loud celebratory African ululating from a South African seminarian after we were declared husband and wife. Just an aside, Barb's sister thought it was the fire alarm. she was halfway up and out of her seat, about to run to the exit before she noticed nobody else was freaking out. So,
did you have Bishop Curry?
We did not have Bishop Curry. I'll get to that. That's just, we had the Reverend Pam Estes, a seminarian friend of ours. The Song of Solomon reads, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm." Now, I don't know how Harry and Meghan found out about all these details of our wedding. There wasn't even an interwebs in 1988, but our lawyers will be contacting them. All right, there were some differences. We didn't have Bishop Michael Curry there. As starving seminarians, we did not have the budget of the royal couple to do a bang-out thing. We had a total budget of about $500 that we'd been saving up for the year. Barb sewed her own long, slim, white satin wedding gown. I hand-painted 200 Xeroxed invitations. About the only thing we bought were a case of champagne, a bouquet of flowers, and a clearance sale suit from JCPenney's, because I was not about to sew my own suit. We did not have an African-American Episcopal bishop there to shake the rafters of Wellesley United Methodist Church with an ode to the power of love. But you might have heard him. "For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave." But you know, we really did not need Bishop Michael Curry there to talk about love, because the love was already there at our wedding. And I'm not talking about Barb and me. Here's the thing about a starving seminarian wedding is it's filled with starving seminarians. That means, one, that nobody had two nickels to rub together to pay professionals to make it look like there was love abiding in the room. There really was love in the room. And the second important piece was that love was embodied in community. The seminarians who were at that wedding were a group of people from different places, different races, different cultures, different languages, different theologies, a lot like the confused folks at Pentecost. Those of us going to Boston University School of Theology were brought together to share experiences with one another, to share joy with one another, to share the legacy of Dr. King, who went to school there a few decades before us, to share passion for God's love and living it out in a suffering world. Seminarians can't afford wedding gifts or weddings, for that matter. All seminarians can offer them, all they can offer is to another is themselves. And so that's what everyone did. Our friend David fronted a jazz band. "We'll be there," he said. "How much are you going to charge?" "Nothing. It's our gift." The members of the Marsh Chapel Choir had voices to offer. "We'll be there," they said. "How much does it cost to get the Marsh Chapel Choir?" "Nothing. It's our gift to you." A South African couple was caretaking an old Southern belle who had a beautiful barn. "Of course you can use it for the reception." It was a good excuse for them to take down the giant Confederate flag that was on the wall. Barb's best friend from high school would make the cake. There was only one rule for everybody, and that they had to come with their favorite food from their home country. So that instead of catering, we had a potluck reception with food from all over. We had food from South Africa, from Germany, from Ghana, from Tonga, even from Iowa. Very exotic. So yeah, there's a few differences between Barb's and my wedding and Megan's and Harry's. We did not have Sir Elton John in attendance. He never even replied to our invitation. There were no uncomfortably stiff or stiffly uncomfortable royals in ungainly hats. There were no A-list Hollywood types. There were no Clooney's, Beckham's, or Oprah's. It was just a small group of people who loved and wanted to witness our love move to a deeper level. Song of Songs says, "Love's flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." Yesterday afternoon, there was a flood of people on Facebook and Twitter asking about Bishop Curry's sermon. There were all these folks who had never walked into a church in their lives and wondering, what was this thing he was reading from? What was he doing? What scripture was he quoting? A good bunch of the posts that I saw on Facebook and Twitter began like this: "I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, but I really like what Bishop Curry was saying. Does the Bible really talk about love like that? The preachers on TV never talk about love like that. It's always about money and hating on gay people." I really appreciate spiritual but not religious. If you read sociologist Diana Butler Bass's definition of religion and spirituality, it's an easy choice. Religion is defined by this sociologist as an institution, that has organized matters pertaining to belief and derives authority from external sources. How do you feel when you hear a definition like that? Spirituality, she writes, is an experience that connects one with a deeper sense of self and the divine, wherein authority is validated through internal sources. What comes to mind when you hear spirituality? There is in our nation and around the world an incredible transition away from propositional faith, religion, to experiential faith, spirituality. From faith composed of creeds and dogmas that say this is what you must believe, to a faith that is restless with the desire for an experience of the divine. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who truly loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love, whoever does not love, does not know God, for God is love." When I hear the stories of most people who call themselves spiritual but not religious, it's because they have witnessed communities of faith offering only dogma and not a deeper sense of the divine. And actually, more importantly, they have not seen the God there, whom 1 John 4 says is simply love encountered, shared, or incarnated by individuals or churches that call themselves Christian. They went into a church and they didn't find love there. They found judgment. They found walls. They found hypocrisy. They found anger. They found fear. But they did not find love. Here's the thing, church. Just like starving seminarians, the only thing we have to offer as a church is love. That's all we got. All we can offer is this God whom John called love. Met in the rabbi from Nazareth who said that God's will is lived out best when we love God and we love one another. And we love the stranger and we love the alien. And we love the orphan, and we love the widow, and we love all those who are on the margins and the boundaries. All we can offer is love lived out in communities where love is embodied in worship and praise and shared joy and shared suffering and acts of kindness and justice and mercy. I appreciate folks who call themselves spiritual but not religious. They have something crucial to teach churches about our priorities, to keep love experienced and embodied at the center of what we do and who we are. But you know what? The church has something to offer spiritual but not religious folk too. And that is community. Remember the definition of spirituality. Spirituality is an experience that connects one with a deeper sense of self and the divine, wherein authority is valid through internal sources. Which sounds really good until you realize that that internal source for me is me. That's not a good thing. It ends up being a focus on self. It ends up being, the Holy Trinity is me, myself, and I. Spirituality, if not done in community, can become the worst form of narcissism. What community offers is a group of other folk on the same journey who are there to support one another, and to aid one another, and to hold each other up, and to hold each other accountable, and above all, to love one another. Deborah Dean Murphy writes that, "To be spiritual but not religious is to be unburdened by stifling obligation. It is to turn inward instead of outward, to find, as the gospel according to Oprah puts it, the God within us." This, of course, sounds like liberation. No commandments to obey, no debts to pay, no community to be responsible to, but it is in the end, the worst sort of tyranny, since the ruler and its subject are one and the same, and that is the human ego. And for me, it's my ego, and you don't want to go there. can we teach? What we have to offer is nothing less than the Holy Spirit to the world. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. Lynn Barb, in her blog called God Space, writes, "What does God do in us?" She writes, God empowers us to hear God's voice, to receive God's direction, to persevere in following that direction, and to rest in God's goodness and grace. The Holy Spirit is God present with us in dozens of ways that empower us. We can't do that by ourselves. We can't do that as individuals. We can only do that in community. That's why Pentecost didn't happen to an individual. Pentecost happened to a crowd being transformed. The disciples being transformed from, Luke says, they were all in one place. But they were only in one place physically. But they were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be in one place spiritually as a community of love. The Bishop Curry, in his sermon, quoted one of my favorite philosophers, Teilhard de Chardin. I've never heard anyone else quote him. And in fact, he lifted up my favorite quote of his about the power of love. "Someday," he wrote, "after mastering the winds, the waves, the tides, and gravity, we shall harness for God the energies of love. And then for a second time in the history of the world, humanity will have discovered fire." De Chardin was talking about caveman fire. But I think we also discovered fire at Pentecost. We can offer the Spirit to a world that is starved for love. We can offer love to a world that is starved for Spirit. We can move all of us beyond spiritual but not religious, or religious but not spiritual. I think most of us, both affiliated and unaffiliated, want to be spiritual and religious, with a small r. We want both. We all want places of deep meaning where we can connect and belong. We all want a community where we are loved and challenged and stretched, where we learn spiritual practices to connect more deeply to the divine and to our most authentic selves, not just our ego selves. Where we can, in community, make a way in the world that looks like the way that Jesus walked. The way of peace, of joy, of boldness, and of extravagant, furious love. That's why the early church did not call itself church. It called itself the way. Because it was a way of living. It was a way of loving. It was the way of Jesus. And Essex Center United Methodist Church is a place and a people that belongs to such a way. And I witness every week how y'all are on the way. Ideally, friends, the church can be a way of living together, which affirms that no one is left alone in their problems, that no one has to conceal their brokenness or their disabilities. There are not some who have all the say and others who have nothing to say or are silenced, that neither the elderly nor the very young are isolated, that one bears another even when it is unpleasant and there is no agreement. In such a place, every member of the community would be blessed indeed. That comes from Jürgen Moltmann. Every time I go to a conference meeting, like I did on Saturday, and I'm in the corner talking to a pastor who's going, "Oy, Gavalt," well, they don't say that, but the stuff that is going on in my church, I've got all the brr, 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 brr. Every time Barb goes to attending the fire workshop where she's teaching about how churches work through disagreement and difficulty, and she always comes back and says, "Don't move." Every time I go and visit with someone who's been sick and they talk about all the cards and calls and visits they've gotten, when I go to visit Leif and Alyssa, and they're still seeing one of you leaving after helping clean the house, and they, in awe and embarrassment, can't believe that you all are paying their mortgage for over a year. That's love embodied. You all live out the way. And you know you're not there yet, and that's the beauty of it. We all know we have a ways to go. But wow, it is a privilege to be working with you and among you. It's going to be summer, and we are going to be heading off doing wonderful things. Average attendance goes down. People are doing wonderful things on the weekend, and that's absolutely, amen. Summers are short and precious, and we need to go out and enjoy it. But I want us to remain a community centered in spirituality and love. In your bulletin, I put an insert that I put in a while ago about the simplest form of Christian prayer called breath prayer. And I would love all of us to covenant to being, to trying out new forms of prayer or any forms of prayer during the week, and especially if you can't come on a Sunday because it's summertime, to do that at home. I'm not going to read through all the directions of breath prayer, but in Paul's letter to the Romans that we read a part of earlier, a little bit later in chapter 8, he says that the Spirit, when we pray, intercedes with us for sighs too deep for human words. I know it's intimidating to pray because people think prayer has to do with words, and they need to be good words. They need to be eloquent or powerful or something. No, they don't. Prayer is coming naked before God and just being. And there's no better way to be than breathing, because if you stop that, it doesn't work very well. So I invite you to try breath prayer this summer. I invite you to still be community when you're not here. I invite you to embody love wherever you travel. I encourage you to be a Pentecost people today, tomorrow, and wherever and whenever God sends us. We are people on the way. Amen.